Morning, everyone. It's an honor to be with you this morning. We're going to get into our post-election sermon. The title of today's sermon is Babylonian Elections. I'm going to explain to you how elections will not save us. We are in a Babylonian exile. And what I mean by that, I'll explain through Jeremiah chapter 29. We are in the middle of judgment. We are losing our homelands because we have rejected Jesus Christ. And we have to satisfy sinful family members, friends, associates at work. We have surrendered the culture. So God is putting us under judgment. Voting will not get us out of this. It doesn't mean we can't vote, and I'll get into that. But don't expect a savior. It's not going to happen. Violence will not get us out of this. So physical, kinetic altercations with guns and bullets, and that's not going to save us. Insurrections won't save us. What was once considered Christendom, the Western world, Western nations, they have rejected God. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ who built them. Now, how did he build them? Through his Spirit and through his commandments. And as he told us in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we'll also look into today, our victories are through sustaining strong, healthy, Christ-centered families in their worldview and in the way they do things. So we've completely abandoned that. So what made us great, what gave us greatness on the world stage, was the way we lived our lives. The elites will always be crazy. They've always been crazy. If you research any of the royal families, any of the wealthy banking families, as far back as you go, you have access to it now on the internet. You can do the same research. They've always been crazy, always been weird. There's the inbreeding, the homosexuality, this has always been there. But the regular people, us, who were supposed to be the salt of the earth, we weren't like that. So we like to complain about the elites, the bankers, the kings and queens, people in Hollywood. But what's really destroyed us as a Christian people is that we're just as bad as they are now. We're just as greedy. We utilize the usury. If you have a credit card, you have a car loan, a mortgage on your home, this is all usury. This was all banned for thousands of years, over a thousand years, easily. When the Catholic Church was in control, this was not there. That's what Luther was complaining about in his letters, that the only people that would be involved in usury large scale were the Jewish populations. And the reason why they did that, that was their only way to survive. Because as a Jew, at that time, there was real persecution. So you would have wealthy people, royal families, borrow all the money they could from that 1%, that Jewish banking group. And then they'd cry, oh, we got to get rid of the Jews. And they would throw them out. So it was a scheme that they had. So if you were Jewish, instead of learning some of the other trades to make big money, some of them less than 1%, got into, they perfected the usury and the money lending. But this is something that is foreign to Christian culture. We don't get involved in usury. And this was forbidden in Judaism for the longest time. It was only after their rejection of Christ and being expelled from the Holy Land that they had to learn this type of industry. That's what the wars in the Middle East were really about. As we were all voting for George Bush, who was a great savior, and he expanded those wars, it was getting central banks into the Middle East and continuing our empire of usury. Money controls all things, and that's what we've been doing. So we'll discuss those things today, and we're going to see why you and I have to behave in a certain way. We are in an exile. We have been exiled. And like I said, nothing is going to bring us back except the power of God himself. And we raising our families as strong Christian families and bringing back a reformation in the way we apply the word of God. It's not something that's just from antiquity that can't be applied today. You have to take these principles and actually apply them. And that's what will make us strong. And when this empire of usury collapse on its own, which is centered in the West right now, we'll have our chance to rebuild and to glorify our God. But we can't do it the lazy way. It's going to take some hard work. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's sermon. The two scriptures we're going to use, Jeremiah chapter 29, which is the central scripture when it comes to God giving instructions to his people while they're under judgment, while they were in exile. These are exact instructions on how to survive and thrive as you're going through the worst of times. And then we'll jump to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, which is really a reiteration, a repeating of the principles of Jeremiah. How Jesus was starting a movement of his people who were in exile, right? The apostles and anyone who claimed him as king was thrown out of the community. Well, he teaches them these principles. And they obviously worked because they built Christendom, or the Christian nation. We are a nation within our nations. And it can be done again, but it's not going to be fast, and it won't be. We won't have our freedoms restored through an election or through violence. So this is the only way to do it. And so someone has to say it. And that's part two in our sermon series. Someone has to say it. And the title is, as I said, Babylonian Elections. And we'll explain all of that. But first, let us pray. Let's ask God for help. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, for the way you guide us, for the way you take care of us. We ask, Lord, that we will glorify you and the Spirit and your Son today, that nothing I say would be blasphemous, or that I would give any type of wrong instructions, that you would give me clean speech. And we pray, Lord, that we reach who we need to reach as this thing continues to crumble. Western nations, which once glorified you, and we see the crosses and all the flags, and we see all the mottos that sound biblical or culturally Christian, but we know, Lord, that we've rejected you and we're paying for it now. So we ask, Lord, you guide us, and we thank you for this time and this opportunity to worship, and we thank you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today you can open up to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read about how the Jewish people rejected God. God was going to send them into exile as punishment, and there was nothing they could do to escape it except being faithful and rebuilding through God's Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, a new and faithful generation. And the way we do that is by taking our faith seriously, teaching our children the principles they need to know, the history of who they are. And all that has been abandoned, and we've been left with this very weak, very heretical, apostate evangelicalism that took root in America and is now being spread around the world. And they are going full satanic as they continue to drift towards principles that are not godly. So they are lukewarm. God is spitting them out of his mouth, and we need to survive in the middle of all this. But we have exact instructions, so there could be no worse situation than being defeated and thrown out of your land, literally. But yet we see God giving Jeremiah exact instructions. So when the Jewish people were thrown out under Jeremiah, they were given a way to live, how to sustain themselves, the Hebrew peoples. And they did, and they were kept themselves cogent together as a people until they were returned to the land. And this is what Christians have to do. We are in first century Christianity again. The official religion of the Western nations, formerly Christian nations, Great Britain, America, France, just name them in Europe, the official religion is true Satanism, and it's centered in the LGBTQ agenda. That flag you see, and people don't even know what they're placing on their place of business or on their church building, that is a battle flag. That is just like we banned the Confederate flag, which was a battle flag for the Old South during the Civil War because it was offensive, but we put up this flag, which is a million times worse. This flag is something that represents a battle against humanity, against God's given order, everything. And that's what lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, they're going to add pedophiles to it. There'll be a P on there. This is what this is. They want a population reduction. They've studied this since ancient times. We have studies as recently as the 1970s. If you want to destroy a people, destroy the family. Bring in sexual perversion. When you destroy the family, you destroy reproduction. And we just had our great Democratic Senator, Charles Schumer, never had a real job in his life, and he was speaking about how we need to bring in more migrants, more illegal immigrants, and accept them and make them citizens because Americans are not reproducing. How rich, right? How cheeky. But that's what he said. So they're admitting that what they want to do is kill the old groups at New Freedom, bring in new groups that really haven't experienced freedom like we have here, and then just control them. And basically just kill everyone, cull the population. That's what it's about. But we will survive. We will make it. We who are truly Christian and look to Christ as our King, we don't need to be despondent. We have to live through this judgment, but we will not be destroyed. Now, to give you a background on Jeremiah, and to show you I'm not biased, one of my favorite sites, the Jewish Virtual Library, I'll give you a link to this, and the title of this article is The Jewish Temples, the Babylonian Exile. And this happened 597 to 538 BC. So we're talking about 2,600 years ago. It was a series of exiles from the nation. So you have a background and you understand what I'm reading from Jeremiah, let me read this to you. Nice summation. As long as you stay away from the Kabbalah and other Jewish mysticism and the Talmud, you can get some decent background. And to show you that there is no bias against Jews who actually want to know their Bible, I'll read it right from their website, so I'm not accused of any type of anti-Semitism. So let's read this. So we're told the Chaldeans, following standard Mesopotamian practice, deported the Jews after they had conquered Jerusalem in 597 BC. The deportations were large, but certainly didn't involve the entire nation. Somewhere around 10,000 people were forced to relocate to the city of Babylon, the capital of the Chaldean Empire. In 586 BC, Judah itself ceased to be an independent kingdom, and the earlier deportees found themselves without a homeland, without a state, and without a nation. Do Christians not find ourselves in that situation today? Without a state, without a nation, without a homeland? Every political group, everyone is represented except the faithful Christian. And even though white Christians seem to be the target, white people that are Christian, we've seen it's all our Christian brothers and sisters, because you can be black and espouse Christian principles, and now you're thrown in with the rest of us. So everyone who's Christian is going to go through this. So this period, which actually began in 597, but is traditionally dated at 586, is called the Exile in Jewish history. It ends with an accident in 538 when the Persians overthrow the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Chaldeans, only deported the most prominent citizens of Judah, professionals, priests, craftsmen, and the wealthy. The people of the land, Am Hares, were allowed to stay. So Jewish history then has two poles during the exile: the Jews in Babylon and the Jews who remain in Judah. We know almost nothing of the Jews in Judah after 586. Judah seems to have been racked by famine, according to the biblical book Lamentations, which Jeremiah wrote as a companion book, which was written in Jerusalem during the exile. The entire situation seemed to be one of infinite despair. Some people were better off when Nebuchadnezzar deported the wealthy citizens. He redistributed the land among the poor. So some people were better off. In addition, there were rivalries between the two groups of Jews. It is clear that the wealthy and professional Jews in Babylon regarded themselves as a true Jewish people. So we see that in this exile, what happened, and this is recorded, Jews still know this, religious Jews still know this today. They know their history. that you're actually better off in accepting the defeat and the exile, as we're going to see from Holy Scripture. This interpretation is right. You're better off accepting the exile and getting out than staying and trying to defend something that God declared unclean, which was the Jewish nation at that time, the Hebrew people, because they were filthy, just like those who are Christian in name only are filthy. I mean, we claim to be some type of Christian from whatever denomination. Our lives are filthy. We support abortion. We support the oxymoron gay marriage. All these things. We watch the same filth on TV. We partake in the same filthy entertainment. But yet we want to claim to be Christian. The time for games is up. God has declared his judgment. We're being smashed. Now, for you and I, again, who want to be faithful, who love Jesus Christ, how do we survive this? Well, we have instructions from the Lord. So we see that. But the Jews in Babylon also creatively remade themselves and their worldview. This is exactly what we need to do as Christians. In particular, they blamed the disaster of the exile on their own impurity. They were right. They had betrayed Yahweh and allowed the Mosaic laws and cultic practices to become corrupt. The Babylonian exile was proof of Yahweh's displeasure. During this period, Jewish leaders no longer spoke about a theology of judgment, but a theology of salvation. In texts such as Ezekiel and Isaiah, there is talk that the Israelites would be gathered together once more, their society and religion purified, and the unified divinic kingdom be reestablished. So this period is marked by a resurgence in Jewish tradition, as the exiles look back to their Mosaic origins in an effort to revive their original religion. It is most likely that the Torah took its final shape during this period or shortly afterward, and that it became the central text of the Jewish faith at this time as well. The fervent revival of religious tradition was aided by another accident in history. We know this was guided by God. When Cyrus the Persian conquered Mesopotamia, he allowed the Jews to return home. This was no ordinary event, though. Cyrus sent them home specifically to worship Yahweh. What was once only a kingdom will become a nation of Yahweh. And this is the Hebrews, a learning module, which was reprinted with permission from Hebrew State University. So we see that Jeremiah, the instructions he gave to the people that were given from God, this is something that we need to follow today. This is what the Hebrew people did to survive. This is what Christians need to do to survive. What a novel idea. Read the Bible and apply it and reestablish the old roots, the old ways when Christians were faithful. And that's what built this nation. That's what built wealthy nations, is that Christians had God's law, which is the best of what men would call natural law because it's perfect. And we didn't have usury, and we didn't have adultery, and being blasphemous was outlawed, being covetous. These were things that we enforced ourselves as the regular people. So we need to do this again. And of course, I always give references. This will be linked in the PDF, which we'll get up. So let's read God's word itself, Jeremiah chapter 29. Let's go into this deportation. Now, you had bad advice, just like we have today, as always, from those who are supposed to be religious leaders, the spiritual elite, those shepherds who are supposed to take care of God's people. They were saying, no, we won't be carried away to Babylon. We won't be defeated. Don't worry about it. We're not wicked. God is pleased with us. Don't listen to this evil Jeremiah guy. And we have the same thing today when a Christian nation becomes apostate, those pastors, those ministers who are faithful in bringing the word are blocked, in modern terms, shadow banned, word can't get out. But any type of charlatan like Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, you know, these people are front and center, as well as the Pope on Christmas and Easter. In a majority Protestant nation, you can't get a word from a faithful Protestant minister on TV. We're supposed to separate church and state, but boy, is the Pope's face everywhere on Christmas and Easter. So we're conquered once again. So let's look at this. what we're told here. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So they're already gone. They're defeated. They were taken out. They're now in a foreign land. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hikla, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, this is Jeremiah's letter. This is the word of God giving them instruction. Sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, this is what God tells him. These are the instructions. This is what we have to listen to today. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather from you all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The reading of God's word, Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. So here we have exact instructions from the Lord God on how to survive during your captivity. Now, for Christians, we don't need to go from one land to another, because as we're going to see in the Great Commission, God's given us the whole world to be our living space, our living place. And we are to be good stewards of what God has given us. So there is no lazy answer. There's no quick election that's going to bring us out. So the Christians in Western nations are trying to vote themselves out of exile. So that's what I mean, Babylonian elections. You're trying to, we're trapped in a Babylonian system. The flag of sinfulness is everywhere, the LGBTQ rainbow battle flag. And we think we're going to vote ourselves out without the power of God. So we're not going to vote ourselves out of exile. The apostate church in the West will return from exile only when God's judgment is fulfilled. So those of us stuck in this bad system, we can survive. Now the challenge for you and I, especially those who are grandparents, parents who have children, we need to find, this is the hard part, but by God's grace it could happen. We need to find spouses for our grandchildren, our children. We need to give them access to people, other people who are faithful, who want to live according to God's laws, basic laws, when it comes to marriage and usury and rejecting adultery and having a culture of life. So this is what we need to do. So there is no sin in exercising our rights within our political system. It is sinful, however, to let the result of an election affect your Christian walk. We must discern the differences between biblical faith and Western cultural Christianity. So I remember not too long ago, roughly, 20 years ago or so, there was an election, George W. Bush, the Republican, versus John Kerry, the Democrat. And John, they were so different. John Kerry was an elitist communist, and George Bush was good old America and had Christian values and all that, right, supposedly. And then you do a little research as the election's approaching, and they had the whole country, Christians biting their fingernails, as if the whole our whole future of the nation depended on this election. And you see that they're both cousins, like second cousins or third cousins. They're related. Not only are they related, but they're part of maybe the most exclusive secret society in the world. The Masons are nothing. Skull and Bones, which is an offshoot of that. And Skull and Bones, this is part of the Yale Mafia. Everyone has a mafia. This is the Yale Mafia. This is the elites financially, the elite families. And in Yale, and I think it's only once a year or once every 4 years where you're tapped to be a part of this Skull and Bones secret society. So the most exclusive secret society you can have, and George Bush and John Kerry both belong to that secret society. This was brought up by a newscaster, and they both laughed it off and wouldn't say anything. So they're both cousins, they're blood related, their families are close, they both belong to the same secret society, and we think we were going to get a difference with the outcome of the elections. And then George Bush, who pretended to be a Christian, much more convincing, obviously, than Donald Trump. George Bush walked the walk, talked the talk. He was not an irreverent man on the cameras, and he endeared himself to a lot of people. And many Christians at that time, just like they did with Donald Trump, welcomed him as the second coming of the Lord Jesus, literally made him an idol, that he was going to rescue us from liberalism and godlessness. And little did they know that this same George Bush would launch us into wars that would help establish this world order we're living in now. And so don't be fooled. Can we vote and exercise the rights that we do have? Yes, but the election's not going to save us. What's going to save us are the instructions from Jeremiah chapter 29. This old group that hates God, they will have to die off. The group that has embraced the LGBTQ Satanism, those lifestyles do not produce families. So the most they could do is a lesbian couple, gay couple, adopt kids. They're not going to produce children. So they will die off, and our progeny, our children, we will take over gradually, not with armed revolt. What are we saving? If we started a revolution tomorrow and the bullets started flying, what are we saving? We have a sinful group that hates God. And it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian or not. The name Christian has been ruined in the West. The title of pastor has been ruined in the West worse than during the Reformation. Worse. Because when Luther or Calvin or Zwingli, when they were arguing with the Roman Catholic Church at that time, learn your history. The arguments were not over whether two men could be married or whether people could change their gender. These things, these natural laws, this reality wasn't even challenged. It was over doctrine, too much power in the church, not having the proper doctrine of justification by faith. It's faith in Christ and Jesus Christ alone that brings you to the Father, not a church institution. Those are the basic debates, not what we have today. I mean, basic humanity is being debated. This is the liberal church we're fighting against, and it's Protestant, and it's led the way for a long time. So this is the mess that we're in, but we'll be okay. We have to use this Jeremiah strategy from chapter 29, which God has always wanted us to use. That's why there was instruction. I am a billionaire. I am a billionaire spiritually. With no money, I am a billionaire to have children that love God and then have godly marriages and to have grandchildren that are raised in the faith. What price could you put on that? I don't need to own Amazon. I don't need to be the number one trending thing on YouTube or Hollywood reality TV star. I will die the richest man on the planet for the simple and beautiful things, the things that God calls lovely and beautiful, like a Christian family, Christian children, grandchildren. So those of you who are going through it right now and you don't know what direction to go in, that's the direction you go in. Just be a grandpa, a grandma to your grandchildren, and give them godly principles. Keep pushing a Christian worldview. That's what we need to do. So we will only be restored as the people of God through rebuilding the foundation of society. Guns and bullets will not return us from exile. We must follow the instructions God gave his people during the Babylonian exile. Building families and communities with a Christian, life-giving worldview is the way we are restored. Through education and the full-orb gospel, we can reclaim our nations. We can't be lazy. I listened to a lot of Kevin Swanson stuff, and he's been speaking about the transition and what was once, you know, quote, evangelical people when it comes to they approve gay marriage. I mean, they approve everything. Whatever's on TV, whatever the sitcoms, the situation comedies push, people eventually approve that. So all their morals have been destroyed. So how do you save filth? You can't. So God is going to continue to destroy what needs to be destroyed. But even though we are in exile in our own nations, we can survive. We have no one that will represent just a Christian with a worldview from, say, the 1950s, right? Pre-1960. Just believing in what they call now traditional marriage, which is the only real marriage. Believing in standing up against perversion and having godly principles taught in schools and whatnot. I mean, that person is exiled. John F. Kennedy was a crazy liberal in his day, President Kennedy. He wouldn't even get anywhere close to a Democratic nomination today, let alone a Republican nomination. John F. Kennedy would be too conservative for the Republican Party. So don't get depressed or caught up in politics. This thing will collapse. Now, to defend ourselves, to organize as groups, to keep ourselves from being exterminated, perfectly godly. But to think you're going to take on the revived Roman Empire and win in a physical war. President Biden, as much as you think his brain is fried, you know, he was right. You're going to take on the federal government? Do you have tanks and jets? It's not going to happen in that way. We need people in all facets of society to be Christian again, to understand, to have a worldview, and to take up leadership positions. So Christians have ignored our responsibilities. And now you look at the youth, and they vote en masse for not even liberal policies, just satanic policies. So we have our work cut out for us. And it's not laziness that's going to get us out of this exile. So this is what Jeremiah is saying. You're going to be beat. Go. And then the letter was sent to those who were already taken, and he gave them the strategy. Enjoy the times of peace you have, the life you have. Take it to teach your children. Sit down with your children, your grandchildren. Sit with the Bible. Listen to ministers that are able to apply the word today. And you can have joy and hope by education, educating them in the gospel and through the future. And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to have our hearts broken over an election. So, is this something just in the Old Testament? No, it's in the New Testament. Jesus gives us instructions how to survive while we're in exile. That's what the Great Commission is about. The apostles were not accepted by anyone, not even their own. They were persecuted. But what does Jesus tell them? And it's amazing. He gives them the advice in four lines of scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And look at how education is always the center. Educating, inculcating godly principles in the next generation. Not being lazy. That means those of us who are older have to learn these things ourselves and give it to the new generation. So these elections while we're in Babylon, it's not going to save us. And I saw this wave of sermons analyzing the Republicans and the Democrats, why there was no red wave and Republicans didn't win more seats, and as if that actually mattered. The Republicans that are faithful will be destroyed by their own party. former President Donald Trump played a part in that. He hated Rand Paul for a while, Thomas Massie. Thomas Massie might be one of the most honest politicians we have on the planet. And President Trump got mad at him because Thomas Massie knew the whole COVID thing was a sham. And again, elections don't save us. We got President Trump in, and whatever his motivation, he brought in the COVID vaccinations. He's the one that authorized the Department of Defense, the DOD, to take control of the vaccinations. And like Solomon said, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Research what happens when the Department of Defense takes over vaccination distribution. That means none of the pharmaceutical companies or any of the politicians involved can go to jail, can be brought to justice for anything, because they're protected under the Department of Defense. So when President Trump gave the vaccine rollout to the military, to the Defense Department, he just protected Dr. Fauci, Borlas, the CEO of Pfizer. They're all protected. So all these show hearings, everything you see, none of them can ever go to jail because it's stipulated in laws that should have never been passed, where the Department of Defense, when they roll out a military invention, and that's what the vaccines are defined as. They are they're something that was developed by the military. It falls under that clause. They cannot be prosecuted for anything. They have immunity. So this thing will continue. This is all done for judgment on a godless generation. And again, we will survive by being wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. So all these show trials and hearings, we're going to investigate the Biden family, and we're going to go after manufacturers, and they know they can't do anything. Legally, there is nothing you can do against these people now that have destroyed our lives, locked us down, because the Department of Defense is in control. Research that. That's why you can't have the military roll out vaccines unless certain clauses were passed. That's what Operation Warp Speed was about. That's what President Trump's executive orders were about. Do your own research. Don't take my word for it. As a matter of fact, I'll find a couple of those. I'll give you a link and the PDF. But through this whole mess, simple instructions to survive, the apostles were going through much worse than what we're going through right now. But they made it. And they built the Christian nation for the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. We have the whole world that we need to conquer, not a strip of land. So what are we told? The Lord Jesus, exact instructions. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Baptizing and teaching, not just baptizing, not this cheesy fake type of these missionaries we send out today, most of these churches. You're not even given witness in your neighborhood. You have no missionaries in your own home city or state, but you're sending them to Africa, to Asia, to the Middle East to poison them with American evangelicalism. Mind your own backyard now. The time is to keep your resources at home. There are plenty of people that need help now. It's no longer over there. A friend of mine in Africa, in Zambia, and he's on their national TV all the time. He laughed at me when he visited here a number of years ago. And I said, look, brother, I might have to come to Africa with my family with the way things are going. And he giggled. Now, Zambia, for all its troubles, they have a Christian constitution. Jesus Christ is named. It's the official religion where we're told not to do that. So they don't have any mosques there. They have no terrorism. They don't have any of the LGBTQ stuff going on because it's written into their constitution. What a shame it would have been if we would have named the Lord Jesus Christ by name in the U.S. Constitution, right? All the supposed Christians, the fake Christians who are really libertarians, when they say that. They don't understand what Christian political philosophy is, but that's fine. The point I'm making is we can survive. Don't be depressed. Don't be upset. God has us in his hands, and this is guaranteed. So use these techniques. Voting in Babylon won't bring us out, but being faithful will. So wherever you stand right now, you might be in a tough situation. Whoever you could reach around you, like I said, continue making those connections. We will continue to melt down. We're under judgment. Let me show you an article. This is in America. So we're going to save everywhere else, but this is in America, right? This is judgment upon people. This is from CNN Business. And this is about the heating situation, heating oil, which no one can afford. I can't afford this winter. No one can with the prices. So the title of the article is, "It's like living in an igloo. People are turning off their heat as prices surge. As the first frigid weather of autumn chills the Northeast, many people are faced with a tough decision. Deal with the surging cost of heating their homes or live without it. Home heating prices are skyrocketing yet again this winter, up 18% nationwide, on top of last year's 17% spike. So over the last 2 years, almost 40% higher heating costs. So if you paid $1,000 to fill your tank, it's almost $1,500 now. And it's going to get more expensive. Charmaine Johnson works in the call center at Philadelphia Heater Hotline, part of a nonprofit that assists low-income families with their heating systems and bills. Johnson, 63, can relate to the concerns she's hearing all day. She, too, is struggling to afford her heating bills. So the woman who works for the local government to help people heat their homes can't heat her home. With help from her son, Johnson just paid more than $1,000 to fill part of her oil tank. That was me. It cost me $900 to get half a tank of oil for the coming winter. And anyone who's lived in cold areas, a tank of oil barely gets you a month, maybe 3 weeks when it's really cold, which she hopes will last her most of the winter. Johnson says she doesn't qualify for government assistance with her heating bills, as inflation also pushes up her food budget and other expenses. She is bundling up and keeping the heat turned down, hoping to stretch that oil for as long as possible. It's miserable, she said. It's like living in an igloo. But keep that LGBTQ flag on your house. God isn't judging you. It's going to be great. Several factors are driving hikes in home heating prices, including the war in Ukraine, OPEC plus cuts, a surge in energy exports, lower energy inventories, and a high demand for natural gas in the U.S. electric power sector, according to the New Energy Information Administration. EIA projects heating a home projects with natural gas will cost an extra 25% this winter, and heating with electric will run 11% higher. The steepest hike will be on heating oil, which is expected to be 45% more expensive than last winter, squeezing roughly 5 million households, mostly in the Northeast. Tim Wisely is keeping the heat off at his home outside Philadelphia, even as temperatures dip towards freezing. He wants his heating oil to last as long as possible, and filling his tank costs roughly $1,500, $1,500. It's 50 or 55 degrees in here. To me, that's not unbearable yet, Wisely said, adding that he'll turn the heat on when his teeth chatter. This is the United States of America. This is what the baby boomer generation, those 55 and older, are inheriting for accepting the religion of Elvis Presley, for accepting the religion of the Rolling Stones, of the Beatles, of this lawlessness, the religion of the British invasion. This is what liberal Christianity has given you, which, of course, politics, as we know, is downstream of religion, very faithful saying. So this is what we have. So those of you who voted for Trump, are you going to vote for whoever and hope that your pensions will last and whatnot? If you're sinful, it's not going to happen. And I'm living through this too with you. So this is what immorality brings. It destroys the civilization. So the 67-year-old is retired, living to month on Social Security benefits. He lost his wife last year, and his medical bills are adding to the long list of expenses. Quote, you can't go food shopping and get oil. It's one or the other, he said. And I understand that. Wisely believes he'll run out of heating oil at some point this winter. He's not sure what he'll do when that happens. It's a horrible feeling, he said. It's a feeling I wouldn't wish on anyone. So this is what we have inherited. This is the whirlwind. This is the judgment. This is living in Babylon. So we as Christians are going to be forced, what many people are jealous and envious of the Jewish community today. They went through the Holocaust. They went through persecutions. They know how to survive. They know that it's them and then everyone else. And we as Christians haven't learned that yet. So we don't take care of our own. We don't look out for our own. We identify ourselves with what stupid sports team we watch or what clothes we wear or what type of music we listen to. And we don't know what it is to love another Christian. And then we hate people and get envious of people that do. Oh, those Jews. Oh, those Muslims. Why? Because they're acting the way we should be, biblically, caring for one another as Christians, reaching out to one another. So now you're jealous and upset. The enemy's beating you because you're faithless. Right? How dare you? So those of us who love Christ, we have Jesus on our side. We'll make it through this. We'll make it through these tough times. God bless all of you. I wanted today to, again, to be an encouragement. I don't want anyone depressed over a stupid election anymore. Go back in history. We've been voting the same way for 50, 60, 70 years. Things have only gotten worse because we haven't revived our faith and the Christian community. Until we finally listen to the Great Commission once again and build networks and Christian communities, and the internet and all this technology is not just for entertainment. It's for us to reach out to one another. As I'm taking the time and making the effort to reach you through a video that, God willing, will spread far and wide to those that I can reach and that I can make phone calls to and email when time permits. You know, that's what I want to do. I'm in this with you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm suffering the same things. I'm very cold right now. And I'm with you. We're going through this together. But we can make it with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked for Christ to save me, not a politician. Until next week, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your power and your wisdom and your might. We know, Lord, that just like the Father, you want us to have an expected end, good things. We're sorry, Lord, myself included, for the times we've been unfaithful, for the times we've been against your kingdom. We pray, Lord, you forgive us. You give us wisdom. You give us a community where we can flourish as Christians. We ask for godly spouses for our children, for our grandchildren. And we thank you, Lord, that you're with us on this day. And we pray in your name, our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Be well. Be encouraged.